Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Bless his wonderful name. There's no one like Jesus. We ask that you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. Want you also to notice that the card that the ushers handed out this morning talks about our 5 weeks of fasting from sundown on Tuesday to sundown on Wednesday. And it also gives you the 5 things that we're asking for the Lord on the back. So that's the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. And if you found the sacred scripture, would you please acknowledge it by saying, O Lord, wrap me in your arms. And we ask that you would stand for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word, Ezra 8, 21 through 23. And the word of God says this, Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way. Since I had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him and the power of his wrath against all who forsake him. So we fasted and we implored God for this and he listened to our entreaty. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing. And may he listen to our entreaty this morning. You may be seated. What we need to recognize if we want the Lord to hear us is that we must surrender. Surrendering to God is abandoning all that we have to receive all that God possesses. It is not the skills, the talents, the gifts that God places in our hand that really matter in life, but it is the full, complete, unequivocal surrender of our being and our abilities so that he might do great things in our lives. Jim Simaba, the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, once said when he was here in Indianapolis at a conference, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He cannot resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperate they are in need of him. This is the first step of any spiritual awakening. It has to be demolition. We must be, as Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 6, we must be undone. We cannot make any headway in seeking God without first allowing God to tear down all of the junk in our souls. Anything else, we're trying to rationalize who we are. We must seek and ask him to take away all the sinful debris. The debris that we really haven't noticed in our lives, those things that are holding us back from the true blessing of God. Do you recognize this morning, new life, that sin grieves the Holy Spirit, that sin quenches his power among us, and that prayer and fasting makes the spirit and the heart tender before a holy God? When we begin to see things through God's lenses, we will see sins that are in our life we never noticed before. Prayer and fasting makes us weak physically so that we might become strong spiritually. I believe with Jim that God is attracted to weakness and those who come to him by prayer and fasting show their weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Paul speaking. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. New Life, we have to become a church that is weak and totally dependent upon God. Our weakness will become a magnet for the mighty manifestation of God and his power. If we surrender as followers of Christ, we will see an unusual manifestation of God's Holy Spirit upon us and fresh. Surrender means we must empty ourselves and be filled again. We must die to live. We must give it all up to gain. No great work has ever been done in the Church of Jesus Christ at any time that did not happen because of great surrender. For his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, it requires total submission. And there's a benefit for our total submission. When we totally submit to God, we become better fathers and better mothers and better husbands and better wives and better children and better students and better employees and better employers, better leaders. But we have to transfer our lives, our ideas, and even our best laid plans over to our Heavenly Father's control. When we transfer our bodies, all that we are, our minds, all that we think, our spirit, where God lives, our tongue, every word our mouth utters, our attitudes, how we respond to one another, our motives, the reality of who we really are. When we give all of that to God and ask him to give us what is truly him, then we are able to do great purposes for our Lord. No one has ever made more promises than God. No one has ever kept more promises than God. No one has ever been more faithful than God. God will be faithful to answer all his promises to those who pray and fast. He knows that we're engaged in a battle for our very lives. Ephesians 6, 12 through 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand. When we pray and fast, we're walking in the power of our weakness, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Need to recognize something. If we get serious about God, Satan will get serious about us. We will face intensive spiritual warfare, but yet we will win because we are fully surrendered to God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you. We thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, we just ask you to convict our hearts and compel our spirits to be faithful to you in all things and recognize the power of prayer and fasting. Let us be fed by your hand, O Lord. Let us come to you seeking our daily bread. and we will be quick to give you all the glory, the honor, and praise for which you so richly deserve. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen. So, Pastor, what is fasting? Fasting is abstaining from food with a spiritual goal in mind. It is when we neglect one of the most powerful and one of the most basic needs in our human existence, which is for food, in order to pursue a in-depth, intimate, and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm totally without any doubt convinced through what the Word of God says that there's a correlation in Scripture between humility and fasting and praying. We are called by God to humble ourselves before Him and fast and pray. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you. You see, if God exalts you, man can't bring you down. If man puts you up, man can bring you down. We ought to humble ourselves before God because the responsibility relies upon us. We are to come to Him with bowed down heads, with a contrite heart, asking Him to cleanse us. We must lay ourselves before God. And if we do that, we can face our future boldly because we have trust in Him. Nothing can create holiness, humbleness, boldness, blessedness, or the sacred surrender and strength that we need to pair our weakness with outside of each and every one of us humbling ourselves before a holy God. A.W. Tozer once said, humility is as scarce as an albino robin. In our American culture, could that be any truer? We consider ourselves to be self-starters, self-made people, people who pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But God is looking for someone who doesn't even have their own boots. You see, if we are going to be people used of God, we must be brought low. And we must enter into a place of desperation. Let us read this text again and gain a feeling for what's going on here. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God. Now look what they're doing. To seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves and for our children and all of our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way. Since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty. Do you recognize that desperation is not a bad place to be in, not a bad place to inhabit? Do you recognize that God creates times within our hearts and our lives that we might draw closer to Him through that desperation? When you're desperate from God, that's a great circumstance to be in, because when we are desperate enough, we will take what? Radical action. And there are really like three moves to Ezra's plight here. First, he finds himself in a place of desperation, a place where he needs God to come and rescue him. Then he clearly sees the purpose of his desperation, which is to build more trust in Him for God, and also to witness to the king that they had bragged about God too. And lastly, to bring him to a place of deliverance from his desperation. So we all enter that place of desperation. We find ourselves, as Ezra did, in a predicament and a place where only humbling ourselves before God can provide any relief for us. So what does he do? He calls for a fast. He recognizes his desperation for God. He couples that desperation for God with humility, which is a winning combination. He goes right into prayer and fasting, and then he makes his request known to God. That was his sacred strategy. The people fasted and pleaded with God that God might miraculously grant them favor and their safety. Remember, we spoke about it earlier. God is attracted to weakness. God wants to demonstrate his power in our lives if we just learn to depend upon him. As you and I face uncertain futures, one thing is always certain. We serve a Lord who is able and who has the ability to respond to our prayers and our fasting. Psalm 35, 11 through 13. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. David is amazed at how the people that he prayed and fasted for when they were going through, now they're doing what? They're challenging him. They're mocking him. They're repaying all of his good with evil. Ezra calls his people to fast because their desperation was for the very name of God to be lifted up, that their enemies might be defeated. Listen, that their enemies might be defeated without the help of man. We got to get to the point that we stop depending on man. That we give it all over to the Lord. The fast here had a purpose of imploring God to straighten out the playing field, to free them from any hindrance, to give them a safe and prosperous journey. Fasting was an evidence of a clean heart and a contrite spirit that sought to gain God's favor, who is enthroned on high, but he will dwell with the lowly. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and low spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Again, you want to attract the Lord? Get weak so that you might get strong. This is what all Christians must do when they're faced with a future that has difficult odds. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 4 through 12. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 4 through 12. Here you've got King Jehoshaphat proclaiming a fast that the people would seek the Lord for guidance and direction. But most of all, he's doing it so that they might have protection. Look at the context. Their enemy is surrounding them. God was moved by their fasting and praying to save them in dramatic fashion. Remember, some men had came. This is earlier than our text, but in the same chapter. Some men that came from the Moabites and the Amorites, and they had told the king that there was a battle that was brewing, and they were coming against him from beyond the sea. He became incredibly afraid, but look at what he did when he was facing a difficult time. Second Chronicles 20, 4 through 12. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hands are power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, of whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Do you keep your eyes on your problem and rely on your own ability to correct it? That's not what they did here. What's the example that they do here, Pastor? They fasted and prayed and they were delivered. Look at 2 Chronicles 15 through 18. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. The Lord deals with the biggest fear that they have. Don't be dismayed by this great horde. And then he takes total responsibility for their deliverance. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, they want to back up, but he says, no, you need to go forward. Tomorrow, go down to them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Zee. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jerul. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. Here we go. Here's the humbling, right? And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. What do we say that was similar to this last week? Came out of Psalm 46 and 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. New Life, you and I can trust God in our place of desperation. He is more than able. He is mighty, mighty. But then, you know, there's a purpose of our desperation. There's a purpose here for Ezra of his desperation. Look at Ezra 8:21b. To seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. The people pray and they fast, asking the Lord God for traveling mercies in the midst of their current storm. They're concerned about themselves, they're concerned about their children, they're concerned about their possessions. But you know something? Have you ever observed a mother hen looking after her young? As she sees a hawk circling overhead, there's something that she does instinctively. She gives out a warning audibly. She gives out this sound, and immediately the baby chicks come running to hide beneath her wings. Same thing happens when there's a menacing storm, and storm clouds fill the sky, and rolling thunder and jagged lightning happens. She sends out another noise that can be heard through her chicks, and they find protection from the elements, and they come running to her. Then at night, when it's very dark, and there may be either maybe other dangers that they might be concerned with, she lets out yet another sound and gathers all of her chicks to herself. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:37? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Man, there is great blessing in humbling ourselves before a holy God, to listening to his voice, to come when he calls, to place our trust in him. When we come humbly into the presence of God in prayer and fasting, our Father promises us protection. Then your righteousness will go up before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. We get protection from the front, protection from the back. God literally has us covered. And because of this, Satan, we need to be covered. Why do we need to be covered? Why do we need protection from the front and protection from the back? Because Satan doesn't play fair. He remains on the loose. He's roaming like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what he's looking for? He's looking for those who have strayed from the pack. He doesn't want to work hard. I mean, he's chasing everybody. But isn't it easier to catch the two or three that are straying out there than to go and deal with the whole pack that may launch some kind of retaliation when you go for them? No, look for the stragglers. Take them out. As fasting and praying becomes an integral part of our lives, we find ourselves overwhelmed by God's care. We find ourselves covered from all the annoyances of this world and from the things that we have great fear from. Fasting and praying will keep the enemy at bay. Fasting and praying are our spiritual shields. If you find it somewhat difficult to agree with what I'm saying, perhaps you have never been put in the position of relying on God's supernatural power. This power is available to you if you want to live in the presence of God. If you want to feel the touch of his graciousness, if you want to be comforted by his hand, if you want to recognize that when Jesus says, come to me, all of you who heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. rest from your souls, rest, a place where you can unplug from the sorrows of this world and be renewed. When we fast and we pray, we expect two things. We expect to enter spiritual warfare like never before. That's why God prepares our spiritual weapons. We fast and we pray and we recognize we are going to be attacked because we're trying to overtake enemy territory and there's always blowback. Secondly, we can know with all confidence that God protects us from the front and the rear. Our encouragement comes from those who have walked in a similar confidence because they have allowed themselves to humble themselves before a holy God, and now they know that they can trust Him. What does it say in 1 John 4:4? Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We must humble ourselves before the Father and show that we're serious about our relationship with God. We need to move up to another level. Because God will sensitize us to the needs of others. We'll find ourselves quietly praying for ourselves and other people, for other events and situations, knowing that our Father in heaven hears us. Please understand this, though. Prayer and fasting prepares our heart to receive whatever God wants to do in our life. God will not always do exactly what you ask for, but He will prepare your heart that you might receive and be able to do what He's asking of you. As we present our request to Him earnestly, we also submit and we recognize that He is the general and we are to follow whatever orders He determines. Because God will change our heart to not want what we want, but to want what He wants. Fasting and praying will position us to hear God speak and to receive and do what God is asking. Abraham Lincoln once wrote these words about purpose and desperation in prayer. I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. It is only when we arrive at that crossroads of desperation, when we're overwhelmed by the conviction that I have nowhere else to go, that's when we will look to the hills, which come where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. When we understand true desperation, we will understand God's true purpose for our life. And lastly, there's a promise in desperation, and that promise is deliverance. Look at Ezra 8:22. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way. Since we had told the king, the hand of God is for good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him. Now, we've made a clear claim to the king that we are placing our trust and protection in another king who has promised to always look out for those who are doing good, who are seeking Him, and to take care of all those who have forsaken Him. Isaiah 15:26, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. for I am the Lord, your healer. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So what are they doing? They're employing the help of God in their circumstance. They're speaking to the king. They're not going back and showing that their God's not able by asking for a contingency of soldiers to ensure their safe journey. But they fall on their knees and they fast and pray and ask the Lord not to forsake them. When we truly surrender to God, we will truly trust him. When I think about full surrender, is there a greater example than Paul? A man who was radically converted to Jesus Christ and became the prime example of surrender. From the moment of his event on that Damascus road to the end of his life, he poured out his life for Jesus Christ and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the last letter he wrote from prison before his death, he wrote it to Timothy, his son in the ministry. He knew that he was never going to leave prison alive. And you know something? We're never going to leave this prison alive. Everyone in the sound of my voice, including the one who is speaking, is one day going to see that sudden stop. But if we believe in Christ, we recognize it's going to be like walking out of this room into the Norfolk. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. At some point, Paul seeing that his end was near, he wrote these words in 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, no one else can evaluate your service to God. God evaluates your service. He is the righteous judge. The righteous judge will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This whole idea of a drink offering is an Old Testament understanding. A drink offering was poured out on the altar after the burnt offering was given. Paul is saying, I am such an offering. Because of the urgency of this gospel, and because of the finality of life on this side of eternity, I am making a declaration that I'm pouring myself out slowly and willingly that I may give myself to God even in my death. He refers it to his departure, meaning that he was going to be killed for Jesus. This word departure gives us two beautiful word pictures. It illustrates a ship that is lifting its anchor and pulling out of port. It also illustrates soldiers who are breaking down their tents because they're about to break camp. Paul says, I'm about to break camp. I'm about to go to a different place. But I've given my all for Jesus. That's why he can say without fear of contradiction in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's saying it's a win-win proposition for me, guys. He didn't see himself as sacrificing his life, but he saw himself as being totally committed and surrendered to God. Living a surrendered life is the only way to tap in to what God wants to do in our lives. God will answer our prayer. So what is the promise of desperation? It's the fact that God will deliver. He will answer our prayer. Ezra 8:23. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. We're asking all of our members to corporately fast with us on Tuesday night from sundown to Wednesday night at sundown. I sincerely believe in prayer and fasting, and prayer and fasting has showed itself as a great tool in my life, not a tool that allows you or gives you any ability to manipulate God. You can't manipulate God. God's going to do what God's going to do. But it will change your heart, soften your mind for a direction that he might want to lead you. I remember, God, this may be, it's almost 25 years ago. I just got a promotion at Rent-A-Center, and I was right at the level of middle management I wanted to be at. I was making the money that I needed to take care of my family in a comfortable way. Went to Bible study that Wednesday night. And I still, after climbing the hill or the mountain, I still didn't feel like I had achieved anything major. I still felt empty. So I asked the Lord to do a move in my life, and I promised that I would fast for 21 days. And that at the end of that, I didn't have really any requests outside of the fact that you would do something in my life. Something that would fulfill me, something that would make me feel whole, even though you thought, you know, you get the better job and more responsibility, you would feel whole by that, but it was still empty. I mean, you celebrate a couple of days, but after then it didn't mean anything. So I went on the fast for 21 days. At the end of 21 days, you know, I'm waiting for something to just fall out of the sky here. Nothing happened, but about a week later, Eugene Fisher called me from Light of the World. He says, you want to have lunch? And I said, sure. So we go to lunch, and he says, I have been candidating for a church. I had no idea what that meant, that jargonness. But it meant that he had applied for a church, and he went and preached, and they had accepted him, and he was moving on. I said, well, praise God, congratulations. He says, but the Lord told me that you're going to be the new minister of administration. And I said, well, you know, not that I don't trust your connection with the Lord, but you might need to check that again, because, you know, I'm on the budget committee and I've seen your salary and I can't live on that. You know, I appreciate it, but I'm not a minister. I have no interest in that. And I've got 3 kids. They're in private school, and I can't do it. I just cannot do that. So, you know, hey, I'll pick up lunch, and that's about the best I can give you. And all he said was, you know, I hear what you're saying, Andy, but I know what the Lord told me. So I'm going to leave it at that. So, you know, I went home and told Sam, and of course she was right with me. No, you can't do that. You're crazy. That is not what the Lord's calling you to do. We got 3 kids there in private school. And then after maybe 48 hours, I went from not having any desire to do it to an overwhelming desire to do nothing else but that. So Fisher called me back and he says, you know, they still want to see you. Do you want to come? I said, yeah, I'll come. So I come and I go down and get in the little office there. And I'm thinking, well, Fisher's going to come up to me and give me some pointers on how to deal with Dr. Benjamin when I get up in his office. Fisher stays completely away from me. He didn't say anything. So I'm like, that's kind of odd, but okay. I go upstairs when he calls me, shake Dr. Benjamin's hand, and just go in. And I think the first thing was like, you know, I'm really not qualified to do this. I don't have much of an interest. And then the last thing I remember out of this maybe hour, 20-minute conversation were the words, I'll see you Monday. So I get home, and we didn't, you know,
Hit it.
Still had answering machines. They were pretty high tech back then. The little red light is blinking. And I pick it up and Fish is like, call me, call me. So I call Fish and I go, hey, what's up? He goes, what in the heck did you say? I go, what do you mean, what did I say? He goes, he only gave you that interview because you are a pretty good tither. And he wanted to let you down easy. But now he tells me you're going to be here Monday. I said, all I remember him saying is I'll see you Monday. Were there consequences? Absolutely. We had to sell the house in Noblesville and move to Indianapolis. We had to take the kids out of private school. That first Thanksgiving, we received a basket from St. Andrews. But from then until now, he is still faithful. Your request may not come back in the way that you desire, but if you trust him, he will take you on a journey that you will never regret the partnership, the ebb and flow, the closeness that will be built into your life, and the certainty that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. I beg of you to trust him. To not deny yourself the experience of a lifetime and a way to build a hope that you can easily and truly defend, because you know it in your heart of hearts to be true. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you, and we thank you for all you're doing in this minute and this hour. There's none like you in all the earth. You are a good God, a great God, and greatly to be praised. We just ask that you let us enter into this journey with you, that you issue us a ticket and that we ride it all the way to the end, because those who persevere are those who will see you face to face. We love you and praise you, and we thank you in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said amen.